our prayer team and also our intercessory prayer team that we send emails out to that we're praying for Jessica. She needs, of course, a lung transplant, and which means she, as I have said repeatedly, it means that she needs a donor. Very difficult way to pray, isn't it? And you know, the easiest way to pray is just say, Lord, your will be done. Amen. And that's what we want. We want God's will in this. So with all that being said, let's just go to the Lord tonight in prayer. Father, we just celebrate you tonight on this last Wednesday, actually this last day, Father, of February 2018. And Lord God, as we prepare our hearts, our minds for your table, as I always pray, if we have sinned by word, deed, thought, or action, grieved, quenched, or vexed, or saddened the Holy Spirit in any way, whether through willful disobedience or, Lord, just simply missing the mark, we come to the throne of grace tonight, the place that we can find help, the place that we can confess our sins. Oh, Lord, where we can be right with every person on earth and right with you in heaven. Help us tonight, Father. Let everything disappear from the minds of your people. Every burden just fall away, even if it's just temporarily for the moments that we have together. And let there be an excitement in every heart about the things of Jesus Christ. Let there be a renewal of excitement about the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God working in the life of the believer, O Lord, completing those things that you've called us to do, equipping us, Lord, to the things that you've called us to walk in. We pray over that right now. Let there be your joy just, Lord, engulfing this chapel tonight with every person that is present and every person in this building. As Father, we lift up tonight Jessica to you again, surrounding her, Lord, for healing in her body, miracle, Lord. We pray that your perfect will be done about this entire situation. And I do know, Lord, that her family, they're so worn out and exhausted. But Lord, they're believers and they love you and they're praying and they're believing, Lord. Strengthen them. Stabilize them, Father. And let a miracle happen. And Father, for this crazy, crazy week, just 3 days, Lord, it's just been incredible. I just pray, Lord, for victory in all the things that's happened this week in the lives of all the people. I pray for all the marriages at Calvary, Lord, all the problems that are occurring. And tonight, help me to teach your word faithfully and accurately. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Amen. We've set aside the last Wednesday of each month to celebrate the Lord's table. When we come together, I may teach for a while, and then we'll celebrate communion, or we might have communion first, then teach a while, and then break into a time of prayer. You never know what we're going to do on a Wednesday night, the last Wednesday of the month. Tonight, I need to share with you just a couple of things, and then we're going to celebrate communion, but then we're also going to have a time of prayer tonight as well. And, you know, I have not seen... you know, we had a great celebration on Sunday, and when I walked into this office Monday morning, there had, until I walked out of, into this office or church tonight, there has been a constant one emergency after another since Sunday. Unbelievable. And we need to be praying about these marriages that are under attack in our congregation and other places as well. Amen. You know, the thing is that, you know, there are two things tonight that I want to cover before we celebrate communion. And then, of course, before we go to the throne of grace and we have a time of prayer, the place, of course, that's where we can find all of our help and all our provision. Amen? The throne of grace. You know, we already know that Jesus, he's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He has ascended to the Father. He's seated at the right hand, but he is also present with us, his people, tonight as we celebrate his table. Amen? We need to keep that into our hearts. So we're going to do two things tonight. I want to mention from communion the verses that we're going to cover in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you want to turn there. We're going to talk two specific things. First, I want to talk about the rapture during our communion, and I also want to talk about our hearts, if you will. So let's look back, first of all, in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When it says here, it says, when he had given thanks, Jesus, he did something. He broke it, meaning the bread, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Again, as I always say, Jesus is saying, don't ever forget me. You know, I'm getting ready to leave. I'm going back to the Father. Don't ever, ever forget what I've done for you. So we look back tonight and we remember the Lord's death. We remember all that Jesus has done for us on the cross, how he took our place. He died, took our sin, died our death, and quenched all the powers of the enemy. And then it says in verse 25, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he what? Till he comes back, until he returns. So we look back at all that the Lord has done for us. And then we look ahead knowing that Jesus is coming one day for the church. Amen. Loved one, listen, I don't know how you feel about that. I mean, I don't know your heart no more than you know my heart. Are you excited in your heart that Jesus truly is coming to catch the church away? That's really, really going to happen. And you know what? The moment I think a generation thinks, oh, that's when it's going to happen. Right then, because it comes at an hour, the Lord said, as you think not. And you know what? Until Jesus comes tonight, as we partake of this table, I want you to remember this catching away. Imagine all the Christians, believers, gone instantaneously, twinkling of an eye, suddenly, unexpectedly. Here we go. I mean, if we left right now, just think that your wallets would stay right here. And anybody left behind would have just a little bit of money. It's going to happen in an instant. Jesus says, watch and be ready. You do not know the hour of my coming. You don't know. Talking about the catching away of the church. With all that being said, just hold your place there in Corinthians and turn over to your right, and let's go to 1 Thessalonians, if you don't mind. Look at chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and drop down to verse 13 with me. Paul, of course, talking about this young church here, talking about the questions that's arisen in their hearts. And he says unto them in verse 13, 1 Thessalonians, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. The people at Thessalonica, they wanted to know, you know, Paul, you're talking about the imminent return of the Lord, the catching away of the church. Well, what's happened to those that we love, that they're already gone, that they're, you know, and so forth, and the rapture's already taken place. But what Paul is saying right here is that he's certainly not saying that when we lose somebody that we love, that we don't sorrow. We do sorrow, don't we? Listen, it breaks our heart when we lose those that we love. You need to lose your mom or your dad or your sister, your brother, your husband, your wife, your child. Loved one, you're going to sorrow. But what Paul is saying is that we don't sorrow like those who have no hope, meaning those who don't know Christ. You see, whenever a loved one, and you've buried loved ones, I have buried loved ones. Listen, when that happens, we can look right there at that casket or however they're put away, and we can say, you know what? My heart is breaking. I am going to miss you. And all those things. But we can say, but we know what? We're going to see them again. Amen. They're going to be immediately in the presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body, meaning in death, is to be immediately present with the Lord. So we don't sorrow like those that don't have any hope, because we know where our loved ones that are in Christ Jesus, where they go when they depart from this planet. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 12:7, it says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Verse 14, now watch this. For since or if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, look at this very carefully, God will bring with him. God will bring back those with him. Whom? Those who sleep in Jesus. Meaning sleep is a word we use for the Christian when he departs. He's not dead. He's alive. He's like sleeping, if you will. Not in purgatory or any of those things. But the departed believer who's with the Lord. He says, and when he returns, he's going to bring, God says, I'm going to bring them back with me. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, or one that sounds like that, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in what? That's so important. The dead in Christ, those who are believers in Jesus Christ, from the beginning of the church, the birth of the church, Pentecost, and forward, those who have died in Christ, look what's going to happen, will rise first. In other words, man, there they are. There's going to be, I mean, an incredible shout that the Lord's command, a shout that just literally wakes up the dead, meaning the bodies that are there, the dust that's in the ground. And all of a sudden, man, they're going to have a worldwide exodus from the cemeteries to those who are in Christ Jesus. And all of a sudden, their spirits, which had gone to be with the Lord, and when you think of that, the soul and the spirit, don't think it's some floating around, disembodied, or whatever. Oh, no. If I looked at the person who departed, I'd recognize them. I would know them. They would know me. They talk. They see. I don't exactly know all of the ramifications of it, neither does anyone else. But I do know this, when that happens, the catching away of the church, the dead who have died first, all of a sudden, their earthly body, which will be completely transformed, okay, will unite with their soul, with their spirit. Man, that is going to be a moment, amen? I mean, does that excite you? I mean, you know, I mean, if you that are over 25, you already see that you're falling apart. You know? No, listen, a brand new body. The dead in Christ will rise first. And look at this one. And then we, Paul says, who are alive, right now, we're alive, okay? It says, shall remain, and look what's going to happen. We shall be, there's that word, rapturo, and we get our word rapture, the catching away. We shall be caught up together, all of us together, with them. In other words, the dead that were in Christ, okay? They have their new bodies. And it says, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with the Lord. Listen, you look up that word, you do your own homework, rapturo. We get our word rapture, the catching away. That word means to be seized violently away, like Philip there. Remember when he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch? And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit caught him away and he was found at Azotus? Well, that means the same word, okay? He is just grabbed or whatever. It was a violent but not harmful snatching away forcefully and suddenly. And therefore, Paul says something. He says, comfort one another with these words. In other words, give comfort. Listen, there are those who believe that, you know, Jesus, it's only going to be the second coming. But the Bible, in my view, it doesn't teach that at all. You see, at the rapture of the church, Jesus comes for his saints. Amen. At the second coming, he comes with his saints. Totally different. That's the end after the great tribulation period. The rapture could occur at any moment. It could happen even right now, this very instant, and it'd be all over with, and then the great tribulation would begin. You follow me? That 7 years of horrible Jacob's trouble, if you will. Because we know that the rapture deals only with the church, doesn't deal with Israel. Israel is at the end of the age, if you will, at the second coming. Now, with all that being said, Let's look at verse 27 now, 1 Corinthians, and let me read it to you. Therefore, whoever eats this bread, drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood. But let a man what? That means a woman too, okay? Let a person examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now listen, what are we to examine ourselves about? One of the greatest dangers that for a believer is this. When we celebrate the Lord's table, and that is unconfessed sin. I always say the same thing. If you have, and I'm not saying that you do, but if you have aught tonight, maybe your husband left you, deserted you, or maybe he was an abuser or vice versa, or maybe your father did this or your mother did this or your company did this or this guy did this or this. It just, that's living, that's life. You have to let it go. And you don't let it go in your strength. You let it go through the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? To hold anything in your heart, if you know that you're doing something wrong, you be man or a woman of God enough to say, listen, Lord, I'm blowing it. I know I'm blowing it. Don't try to hide it. You can't hide sin from God. Maybe you're here tonight, and I'm really grieved this week on marriages, seven marriages that I have been with this week in trouble. It kills me. It breaks my heart. Loved one, listen, if you have aught in your marriage, tonight is the night to get it right and say, I'm going to work it out. I'm going to listen, with God, you can do anything. God has everything that you need. He knows all about marriage. He knows all about sex. He knows male, female. Believe me, He created it all. Amen? But we have to go to Him. You see, unconfessed sin does something. It leaves a hurt, a constant wound of hurting in your heart. That's why, remember King David. What did King David say in the psalm whenever he was talking about how he kept his sin? He didn't repent of his sin. Remember what it says in Psalm 33:2? Let me read it to you. He was speaking about the sin with Bathsheba. David writes, he said, you know, when I kept silent, remember, nearly a year, David didn't say a word, and Nathan the prophet had to go to him. God sent him to him. He says, oh, when I kept silent, he says, my bones grew old. In other words, he was just weak in his heart, weak in his mind, weak in his physical strength. He says, through my groaning all day long for night and day, listen to what David says, for night and day, your hand, God's hand, was heavy upon me. Why? Because God chastens those that he loves. Amen? See, when you get in trouble and you say, okay, I know I'm in trouble, but Lord, I'm not repenting. God says, you better get right with me. You have to get right with me. I own you. And David says, man, listen, your hand was so heavy upon me. And you know why? Because God loves us. He's not going to let you go. You belong to him. He won't let you go. And so David cries. I say, oh, your hand was so heavy upon me. In other words, like squeezing the life out of David. He says, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. What's he speaking about? Spiritual dryness. He was just dried up. In other words, he wasn't walking with the Lord the right way. He was just messed up. How about Psalm 51? It's a great psalm of David's repentance. Listen to this prayer. Let me read it to you. It says in Psalm 51, or you turn there in your Bibles, Psalm 51. It says, I know I can hear pages turning. You know that I can hear out of one ear, right? That means I can hear this side. I can't hear. I don't know about this side, but this side I'm watching. I can hear it. Now, he says, Psalm 51, David cries out on this prayer of repentance, and he says, oh, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Look what David cries out. He says, blot out my transgressions. What does he mean by that? He's talking about the murder of Uriah and the adultery of Bathsheba. He says, oh, Lord, blot them out. You know what that word means? Lord, erase every one of them out of the book, and like an accounting term, if you will. Just remove them, blot them out completely, where everything that I've done is gone. Erase them. And he says, my transgression, which means David's willful rebellion, his willful disobedience to God. He's saying, God, listen, I know what I did. I purposely crossed the line. That's what transgression means. I crossed the line that God has drawn. Don't go there. God says you're going to transgress. You know better. He says, don't do that. Don't go there. He says, oh, just bless. He said, Lord, I did it. I did it myself. He says, look at David. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins. So you have transgressions, iniquities, and now you have sins. David is saying, listen, I am dirty head to toe. I feel dirty all over. Please, Lord, wash me. You know, the Bible tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? That's what David's crying out. He says, for I acknowledge, or literally, I confess my transgression, my rebellion, remember? And my sin is always before me. In other words, when you're sin, if you have sin, you're doing something wrong, loved one. I'm not beating on you. I'm loving you tonight by telling you the truth of God's word. See, when a sin is constantly before you, why is it constantly before you? Why is it constantly being brought up? You know why? Because God loves you so much, the Holy Spirit is convicting you. Amen? That's why it's constantly there. It's always coming to your mind. I know that I'm doing wrong. I know that I'm messed up. And he says, oh, listen, Lord, my sin is always before me. It's right there all the time. That's all he could see day in, day out, day after day. And oh, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, convicting us because God loves us so much, knowing that we're wrong. Just like a father would convict the son, his own son, saying, hey, son, you're not doing right. You've got to stop now. It's going to destroy you. You see, the Bible says, Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes his sin will have mercy. And then David cries out and he says, talking again about Bathsheba, okay? He says, against you and only you I've sinned, and I've done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David says, I know you saw what I did. Nothing is hidden from you. I know I haven't confessed it. David says, now he's begging for forgiveness. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and sin. My mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. In other words, David is saying something that I pray, and you probably pray maybe once a week. I think I pray it every day. Lord, make me to know the ugly part about Bill. Open my heart and let me see the ugliness. Let me see the things, Lord, that are displeasing in your sight. And I didn't even know they were displeasing in your sight. The things that the presumptuous sins, unknown sins, whatever they might be, Lord. Anything that's happening in my own personal walk, my own personal life. Oh, Lord, I want you, the ugly stuff. I want you to show me. I want to repent. I want to get rid of them. Purge me with hyssop. Remember, hyssop always speaks of the blood. Remember, they took the hyssop and the blood on the lintel of the doorpost. Remember in Exodus? Now, he says, purge me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy. Make me hear joy. I love that. And gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. In other words, David's saying, man, unconfessed sin is like having a broken body, a broken leg, or whatever. He says, hide your face from my sins, blot out my iniquities. Again, have you ever noticed that when we don't go to God and say, Lord, I'm blowing it. I'm not going to hide it. Lord, here it is. And all of a sudden, if you don't do that, you don't have any joy in your life. You don't have any gladness in your life. You're just miserable in your walk with the Lord. And then David says this prayer. This is one of the great ones in the Bible. I love this part in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Number one. Number two, renew a steadfast spirit within me, that strong, immovable walk, if you will. Do not cast me away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. In other words, don't do to me what you did to King Saul. Thank God we can grieve the Spirit, but he'll never leave us. Amen? And then create, renew, restore the joy of your salvation. uphold me by your generous spirit, or grant me a willing spirit, a willing heart. Make me willing, Lord. You know, you've heard me probably say it a million times, though, here. When David says create, that word is bara, the same Hebrew word used when God, in Genesis 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, meaning there was nothing there, created out of nothing. David says this, and you know what? I've said this, and I know you probably have too. I don't like my heart. It's ugly. Why did I do those things? Why did I think those things? Why did I judge that person? Why did I do all those things? We're examining our hearts right now, aren't we? We're preparing our hearts for communion, aren't we? David says, I don't want my old heart anymore, Lord. I want you to do something. I want you to create. Bara, I want a brand new heart. Give it to me, Lord. And he says, look at the purpose. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted. Drop down to verse 16. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I'd give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken or contrite heart. These, O God, you'll not despise. In other words, God doesn't settle for anything less, loved one. Now listen, that should be the cry of every believer. If we've blown it, we're getting ready to go to the Lord's table. He is present with us. God knows everything about us, every thought, every action. He knows absolutely everything. You know, our problems, believe it or not, and I hear it all the time, you know, if I just didn't live here or in this place or this side of town or had all of this, everything would work out. No, our problems do not exist from the world that we live in. Did you know that? Every problem in this world originates right here, right in the heart of man. That's where all the problems of this sin-cursed world comes from. It comes from the heart. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Lord has said. You know, one of the great scriptures, Psalm 62, verse 8, and it says, trust in the Lord in all times. That means prove me now. Trust. To trust God means prove me. Prove me now, saith the Lord. That's the scripture. That's the word for this year. You can trust my faithfulness, God says. He says, the psalmist has written, trust me. Trust in him at all times. And I love this part. And pour out your heart before him. God is our refuge. Pour out your heart. You ever just in your quiet time in the morning or whenever your quiet time is, where you get brutally honest with God about you. And you just say, okay, I'm going to pour it all out. And God says, that's what I want you to do. I want you to pour out your heart. I want you to get rid of all the junk that's in your heart. Pour it out right now. Just pour it out. And you just lay it all out before the Lord. And God says, good. You empty your heart before me. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. I'll always be for you. Just let me have those things that's stealing you from me. That's what God wants. Jesus could come at any moment, number one. And number two, I'm telling you that we need to look in our hearts as the ushers come forth right now as we get ready to celebrate communion. You know, as I turn back there from Thessalonians back to the chapter that we just were in, as we prepare our hearts, let me just read again. It says, take this is my body, which is broken for you, and do this, which is in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Loved one, the cup, the new covenant. You know, the shedding of blood, the remission of our sins. Lord, our sins are as far as the east is from the west. Amen? I'm so thankful for that. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread
Whoever drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and will be guilty of the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Did you examine your hearts? I examined mine. Did you look deep within? Where we're right with God. We're right with God right this minute. We've let those people go that have harmed us or hurt us. We haven't pardoned them. We've released them to God. Remember that forgiveness is not an emotion. Amen? Forgiveness is obedience unto the Lord. It means we give the offending party to God. And God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. He says, but let a man examine himself. Let him eat of the bread. Let him drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What does that mean? To not discern the Lord's body, loved one, means that we do not discern what Jesus did for us on the cross. Amen? He's taken our sin. He's taken our death. He died our death. He died it for us. He's overcome sin and Satan and the grave and hell and all the rest of it for you and for me. He says, for this reason, meaning not discerning what God's done for us on the cross, many, that's a scary word, many are weak, many are sick among you, and many sleep. In other words, they die. For if we would judge ourselves, checking out our heart, we would not be judged, the Word of God says. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait one to another. There is nothing greater than being in Christ Jesus. Amen? Nothing greater. Tonight, we are His children. We're co-heirs with Christ. Heaven is our home. Our sins have been paid for. Jesus, as we get closer to Easter, you know, the Resurrection Sunday, my goodness, we can all look back and we can say one to another, Jesus said, it is finished, and what He's finished, He finished. Amen? Our sins are cleansed. God is good. Amen. Father, we praise you tonight. We are partakers of your divine nature. We are one family. All different races, different colors, different languages, Lord, but we're one in you. We proclaim our unity in Christ tonight. And we proclaim our love for you, Jesus, our Savior, who died our death, who took our place, who lives for us and intercedes for us. Everything that we do right now, we do for the glory of God. Everything that we do right now, we do in remembrance of our Savior. We celebrate your table, Lord, knowing that you are here with us, knowing that you are present with us even this moment. Having not seen you, Lord, that's okay, but we love you. We know you're here. So, Father, as a family of God tonight, in obedience to your word, we partake of the bread together. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Lord Jesus, please come quickly. Or bring revival. Come quickly, Lord, or bring revival. Shake this country. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for cleansing us. Thank you for keeping us. Thank you that we have a better covenant with a better mediator based upon better promises. What we do now, Lord, we do in remembrance of you. Let us partake of the cup in Jesus' name. Could we lower the lights down just a little bit so I can see, if you don't mind? Thank you so much for doing that. Yeah, just a tad more, if you don't mind. There we go. Thank you. You know, listen, guys, I pray in Jesus' name that we are serious. Amen? Serious about our prayers, watchful in our prayers. We must understand, spiritually speaking, the days that we are living in. You know, when I receive phone calls and so forth about, you know, why is this world the way it is? Well, this world is that way because the Bible says it's going to get worse and worse and worse. It's no secret, amen? Yeah. But you know what? The Bible, like I said the other day, you know, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, we can rise up and pray. We can stand up and say, we're going to do something about it. Amen? Because if those foundations in our country are being destroyed, it's because the church is no longer doing its job. Amen? Oh, come on. Is that right or not? Yes. Doesn't that make you angry? It makes me, not a flesh anger, but a righteous anger. Prayer is the work. That's the only thing that's going to change anything is where heaven and earth come into agreement. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Amen. Thy kingdom come. Your will be done, oh God, in heaven and upon earth. The church in agreement with the head of the church, agreeing with what the Word of God says, standing on it fearlessly and not worried about the world or anything else. Nothing is going to happen to you. You are in the very hands of God. We can be fearless, amen? We can be radical as long as it's biblical. The Bible says, Jesus said, the violent take it by force. It's time that we put our foot down and say, Lord, we're in agreement with you. We are the light. We are the salt. We don't want these things happening in our cities. Here we are again. You know, we're praying. I pray that you have a prayer card. One side's AT&T Stadium. The other side's this church. I pray. Are you praying every day, every morning, or whenever you pray, God, fill them with lost people. Bring the hurting. Amen? See, if we're to bring the hurting to AT&T, that means we have a job to do. If we're going to take if everyone in this church just takes one person that's lost or hurting, we've done our job. Amen? That's not a difficult thing to do. I pray that that's a priority with you. You know, divine protection is we're going to pray here in just a moment. We're going to break in a quiet prayer time for the remainder of our service. Another shooting in our schools. It's not going to stop. It's not going to stop no matter if they lock up every gun in America. You can't lock up their hearts. Do you understand? We must pray. I mean, love them. We must pray for divine protection over all of our schools in our nation. We must pray for divine protection over our churches. Churches are under attack as well. You never know who wants to try to walk in here. Do you understand? But if you're not praying, well, prayer is the work. Prayer is how things happen on this earth. We need to be praying tonight that God comforts the heart of every parent, mom, and dad. I cannot imagine the pastor that has to officiate in those funerals. How his heart is breaking, I know, for the parents. By God. If you're negligent in your prayer time, loved one, I say this not to beat you up because I feed sheep. I don't do the rest. But you're wrong. You need to be praying. We have not because we ask not. Amen? We need to be men and women of prayer. We need to believe in that. We need to be praying that their hearts are comforted there. You know, that, like I said, the horrible Florida school shooting and so forth. We need to pray for revival in America. Revival in our churches. Revival right here. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and no one looking around, if your marriage is in trouble tonight, this is only between me, you, and God. If it's in trouble, and you say, Lord, I need your help. I need your help. Do you have enough faith and courage just to lift your hand and put it right back down and say, Bill, that is me tonight. I need God to help me in my marriage. I need God to intervene because I have problems and things that I'm going through. Would you pray? Yes, yes, that's right. Would you pray with me right now for this week, 7 marriages that may not make it unless there is a heart change. Children that'll be separated from their mother or their father and not know why. They'll not know why they see their mother or their father walk out the door with a suitcase or maybe with another woman or another man. Pray with me now. Father, we come to you now for the marriages at Calvary Chapel. Oh God, you know each one I'm talking about. You know the ones, Lord, that I've been bathing in prayer. You know the heartache in each husband and each wife. You see the hopelessness. You see the love that's not diminished, but you see that they have not strength to continue trying to make it work. I beg you in Jesus' name. I pray for divine intervention. Break their hearts. What God has joined together, let no one rip it apart. Let no one tear it asunder. Heal every little boy and every little girl that look at their mom and their dad and they don't know what's happening. Oh God, somehow, some way. The horrible things that have happened this week, please intervene. We need a divine intervention in our marriages, Lord. I commit them to your care. We commit them to your care. I pray you break their hearts. I pray they see you. Oh God, help this church. Help the marriages, oh God. We cover them in your precious blood. We bind the enemy from their minds. We displace the lies of the enemies from their minds and hearts. We pray, Lord, that the husband's hand is bound. He cannot harm his wife again. He cannot touch her. Cannot harm her. We pray, Lord, that any temptation and any wickedness that's causing them to fall apart be confounded and be confused. Give them discernment. Let them see their folly. I beg you for that, Lord. I beg you for that tonight. And all the others, Lord, that are so hurting. The one that cried out to me this morning, even when I talked, that moment of the call, on his knees in prayer. All night praying. Oh God, help them. Help them, Lord. Because we love them and we know you love them. And we believe, Lord, in Jesus' name, that something is happening right now. Because you're God and you can do anything. And nothing is too hard for you. And Lord, we're going to pray every day for the marriages at Calvary Chapel. We just pray that, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, could we just pray now quietly for just when it's I know where it's time to go, but let's pray for 5 minutes and let's pray over our country and our schools for protection and protection for our churches. Amen. Or you pray whatever the Lord bids you to pray now in your heart, whatever he leads you to pray. And then when we finish our prayer time and I come back up and we sing, we'll be down here. Anyone that needs prayer tonight, over anything, no matter what it is. It could be your marriage. Or the hurt in your heart. Whatever. They'll be here to pray with you. Let's pray to the Lord now. Jesus, Jesus, oh Jesus,
there's just something
about that name. Thank you, Jesus,
for you're my master.
Father, we praise you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We ask you in Jesus' name, oh God, remove the hand of the wicked one from the marriages of Calvary Chapel. Remove it now. Bind them away from every marriage. Lord God, prove yourself now. We ask it, for we believe it. Touch them. Touch us. We love you. We love you, and we love you tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, and the church says, amen. Let's thank the Lord tonight, shall we?